following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Well, good morning. We are so thankful you're listening online with us today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. We are excited to share that the New Creations Children's Church for children 2 years old through fifth grade will be gathering in the fellowship hall at 9:15 a.m. during our in-person outdoor services. Children and servants will be required to wear masks. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. You can access the weekly sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Several of our life groups have resumed meeting off campus. This Wednesday evening, Centerpoint Life Group is meeting on campus in the Fellowship Hall at 6:46 p.m. New Creations Children's Church Life Group for 2-year-olds through 5th grade are also meeting on Wednesday evenings. Masks are required for children and servants. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. This week we have a very special service, 4 fantastic testimonies by Miss Sharon, Fred, Chris, and Jimbo on what God has really laid upon their hearts to share with us today about 1 Peter. Starting with Miss Sharon Ballard, let's listen in.
My name is Sharon Ballard. Most of you probably know who I am, but for those of you who don't, I've been a member of Faith Fellowship from the beginning. During the merger, and I'm involved with the missions committee and senior care. And Pastor Colin has asked me to share with you my take on 1 Peter, or what I've taken away from 1 Peter. And I know that 1 Peter is about more than just suffering for Christ. But when Pastor Colin asked me to share, all I could think of was that I am not suffering. My health is good. My kids are good. My finances are good. And I'm not married. This is a good time in my life. But there was a time in my life that I was suffering for Christ. I was married to an unbeliever, but so was I when we got married. And it was through his mother that I was led to the Lord and baptized. Our marriage was rocky right from the start. All we did was fight. He spent a lot of time in bars and came home drunk every weekend. I used to drink right along with him, but after I had a baby and was saved, I stayed home. He could be very abusive, some physical, but mostly verbal. I knew God considered divorce a sin, but I really wanted out. Half the time he was threatening divorce, and the other half the time I was. I went back to school so I could get a good job to support my children if he left, and I really wanted him to leave. I knew the Bible said I was to stay with the unbeliever as long as he was willing, but if he left and divorced me, it wasn't a sin. Submission to this man was very hard. I could not respect him, and I was afraid of submitting. I felt like God was not answering my prayers to fix my marriage. But I don't think I realized I was not obeying. I was not submitting as unto the Lord. I was trying to make it work in my own strength and wondering where was my happily ever after. I really thought after I was saved, God would save him and we would serve the Lord together. But that didn't happen, and instead I gave up. I looked to the world for ways to improve the marriage. Then one day after a bad fight, I was out walking and praying about the situation, and I had this thought from God, "What if I don't change your marriage? Will you still follow me?" I was blown away. I never considered that possibility. I answered yes and started to get more serious about my spiritual walk. I read a book on thriving and not just surviving a bad marriage. And what it boiled down to was seeking God's kingdom first and trusting him to work out the details of your life. Mm-hmm. The marriage never did get much better. But I woke up one morning and realized I wasn't miserable anymore. I was looking to the Lord for my happiness. Mm-hmm. I'd like to say I gave control over to the Lord and led a pure and reverent life, but not completely. Sometimes I obeyed and trusted, and sometimes I didn't. But God was gracious. And after 50 years of marriage, my husband accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The last 3 years of his life were the best for me. He had become bedridden and he needed 24/7 care, but relationships were with his children and others were healed. He became forgiving, which he never was before. He let me take him to church and read the Bible to him. He had some moments when he wasn't very nice and said some rude things, but the dementia contributed to it. I could really feel the Lord's love flowing through me to him for the first time, really. My marriage forced me to my knees. I had to depend on God to get me through. With the way the world is now, I know persecution is coming. I always hoped I would be gone before it did, but maybe I learned something from my marriage. God gives us the faith we need when we need it. He didn't make my marriage a happily ever after, but he gave me joy in it. Thank you.
Well, I thank the pastor for allowing me to come and speak in a few moments this morning. When I look at 1 Peter, I look at it, it deals with three specific areas. First is salvation, the second one would be submission, and the third would be suffering. And I thought about my life and how before Christ I lived and now with Christ I live. And I grew up Roman Catholic. And, you know, we had all the works, you had the sacraments and you had the priests and you had all these things that you had to go through to earn your right to meet the Lord and then be decided if you're going to heaven or not. Mm-hmm. And it took me until I was 40 years old to figure that out. And, you know, probably wasn't, I was a great Catholic when I was a kid, but as an adult, I had fallen away from the church for a number of reasons. But I realized that it's through Christ alone. And it's all about the personal relationship and that salvation given to us strictly by Christ's atonement for our sins on the cross. And, it's just an amazing thing, you know, where I don't have to go to an intermediary and ask for forgiveness. I can go right to God himself and at any time of the day, not having to make an appointment to see him or one day a week. I can just say, Lord, I need to talk. I made a mistake. I need to confess it. Or sometimes just going and saying, Lord, I just need your help right now. And pray and feel a communion with him. I was a Marine for 20 years. So submission, though I submitted to higher ranks, I was really an arrogant guy. I had risen up the ranks pretty quickly in my career. And I learned the hard way after I got out that I had to submit to other people. It wasn't so much the people saying, yes, sir, three bags full. It was now you have to fall under other people's authorities, whether they are older or smarter or younger and dumber or whatever. I had to come under their authority. And it particularly played out in my married life with Cindy. I had realized that I was not submitting to her and things. It was my way or the highway. And after a lot of prayer and counseling and things like that, I came to the fact that, you know, we're all familiar with Ephesians 5:22, where it says, you know, woman submit to your husband. Well, we don't like to read 5:26, which says, man submit to your wife as Christ loves the church, so you love your wife. And that's resonated with me now that I should love her with every essence, every being of my fiber to do whatever I can to lift her up rather than putting my interests first. And does it work? Most of the time it works. It really does. So submission has been a particularly hard part for me to deal with because I've always been one of these guys that master of my own ship, captain of my destiny, and being able to just submit to a God that you can't see you can't see the physical form, but you can feel his presence. But it took me a while to realize that there is a God and I wasn't him. And so when I came to that realization that there is a dealing of submission, and submission not necessarily being a pushover or someone that can be walked over like a doormat. Submission just, in my mind, means being more attuned to someone else's needs more than my own, and kind of making a balance between where those needs can be met. So it's working. Do I have to work on it daily? Oh yeah, every day. It's you know, that ego and arrogance will raise its head. And then the part that really I wanted to dwell on a little bit, it was the suffering part. You don't know us that well, but Cindy back in 2006 came home from church one Sunday and started shaking, flopping around on the couch like a fish. And her liver, all the ducts going into her liver, had turned to stone. And she was in terrible pain. So long story short, for 2.5 years, she was on the transplant list. And I was in the ministry. I was a children's pastor at the time. And I was teaching at a Christian school. And she was still working as a nurse. And she was getting plasmapheresis 4 times a week. She looked like an Ethiopian refugee, very emaciated above the chest up, and with the ascites and everything, looking like she was 10 months pregnant. Itching all the time because the bile wasn't being able to filter through the liver, so it was coming through her skin. Every bit of her body was itching, and there was no relief for it, no matter what. And the doctors to this day still don't know why that happened to her. It's one of those, we don't know, which is a whole nother story. But one of the reason why I say it, through this suffering, I realized, not to diminish Cindy's role in this because it was all about her, she suffered greatly, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. But she was much stronger spiritually than I was, because if it had been me, I would have just said, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. Take me now." But she and I talked one day, maybe about 6 months into it, and things were really going rough. And she said, "You know, Fred, we could be like Job's wife and curse God and die. But we need to make a vow with God that no matter how this turns out, we will be faithful and we will stay involved in the ministry and we will do what his directions for us were, no matter how far-fetched it might seem to be." And I was, in addition to being the youth pastor, I was the Awana commander. And she was the special deputy assistant to the Awana commander. I had to give her a title. And she was always upbeat and happy. I have pictures of her, you know, sick. She looked like a pumpkin. She was that orange. And, you know, people would look at her and say, "What's wrong with that woman?" But she was always upbeat. And we found that, and as a guy, I learned what the true meaning of impotence meant, because there was nothing I could do. If I wanted, let me give you my liver. Let me give you part of my liver. Let me go buy a liver for you. There was nothing I could do. It was all in God's timing, all in God's economy. And when we, you know, it was just when you love someone as a husband and wife and you just see them suffering in such discomfort and pain, there would be times I would just have to go off into another room and cry, because it was just, there was just this frustration of, "Lord, you are God. Why are you doing this to this woman?" You know, but we learned through this all, there was strength. And we had people we knew, because we were in the ministry and I was teaching at a Christian school, that were looking for that chink of armor to see us be grumpy and complaining. And she had every right to moan, groan, and complain. But she never did. And I don't think I did to a large degree. But we knew people were watching our testimony to see, okay, they talk a good game. Now are they walking the good game? And not to brag on us, but I think we did a very good job of that. That where people, we learned that through suffering, you can still be joyful. You can still be cheerful. We saw people, we were going to the University of Pennsylvania almost on a weekly basis, and we would see people who were dying with no hope of transplant. And she was on the list for 2.5 years, and someday I'll have to share her. She'll share her testimony with you all. But we saw people that you know, as bad as we were, we knew they were worse off than we were. And you just wanted to encourage them somehow in some shape or form. So when I looked at the suffering is used to mold us. You know, I like to think I was a strong person before then. I spent 20 years in the Marine Corps, been in combat three different areas, and thought I was a pretty tough guy. Well, I've learned about strength, and I've learned about spiritual strength and this peace that, yeah, I have a 10,000-mile screwdriver that I can try to fix everything with, or I can just say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm going to trust on you right now. And whatever you do, I'll accept as your work, whether it's what I want or not. And we came to that realization, and it was just it was freeing. Cindy was like, you know, if I don't wake up in the morning, then I'm in heaven, and I'm going to be with friends and family, and I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'll see you when you get there. And which didn't make me all that happy at times, but you know, she had this peace that she knew mm-hmm. that she was going home to the Lord, mm-hmm. and that's where she was being called to. Mm-hmm. But we also know that the Lord had a reason for keeping us here and for keeping her here. And God is faithful. We said, okay, Lord, we'll do this. If this happens, no matter what, this is what we're going to do. And He's held us accountable to that. You know, there are times where I could have got out of the ministry and made a heck of a lot of money than I was doing as a pastor, going back to my old job. But no, we said, no, we're going to remain faithful. We're going to do what the Lord's told us to do. So it's through this suffering and through this molding of character and closeness that you get with Christ and with other brothers and sisters mm-hmm. that it makes the trials bearable. Would I recommend it to anybody? No, absolutely not. I would spare anybody in the world having to go through what we went through for 2.5 years. But it's probably one of the closest periods of time that Cindy and I have experienced together, because we were drawn into this fire. People suffering, just the basic word suffering, it's not a good connotation. It means there's pain, there's hurt. But there's also growth that comes from that. And when we try to deny ourselves that growth, I think we make a great error. You know, do we want suffering? No, but when we have it in our lives, when we have disappointments, when we have deaths in family, when we have things that happen to us that aren't fair, or we don't believe or fear that people are doing us wrong or whatever, we should see those as chances to grow, understand what the root cause of it really is, and how to deal with the people that are being mean-spirited or whatever towards you. Or when you know, we all go through death of family members, and we will sometimes say, oh, it's terrible. Well, it's sad for us, but we also know that that person, if they knew the Lord and had a personal relationship, they're with the Lord, which drives me to, whenever I see someone, I don't want anyone to go to hell. Even if I don't like you, and there are a few people I can honestly say I just don't like as a person, but I can't find anywhere in the Bible it says I have to like you. It says I have to love you. So there are some folks that, you know, even though I might not like them the best, I don't want them to go to hell. So, and I don't want them to have to go through the eternal suffering that is momentary, well, is eternal compared to the momentary sufferings and trials that we go through here on earth. So, am I over? So, I appreciate your time listening to this story. If you ever want to hear more, we'd be glad to share it with you. Thank you, and God bless you.
Good morning. My name is Chris Mardo, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about 1 Peter and, you know, just what I've gotten out of it from the sermons that we've had on this awesome letter. And for me, the way I'd sum it up is the message that I want to share that is made sense to me is, show me, don't tell me. And, you know, I think that one of the first messages that Peter puts into his letter that's relevant to us today is that difficulties present opportunities. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, that difficulties are presented to us to, you know, first of all, grow us and mature us spiritually, but also to provide an opportunity to witness to the world in how we act during those hard times. And this morning I'd like to focus on, you know, providing a witness to our response to adversity. The first century followers of Jesus, Peter knew firsthand that the main difficulty they faced was persecution. But in a broader sense, there was suffering and trials and adversity and refinement. And ultimately, in this world or the next, restoration. And who knew this better than Peter? I really appreciate Peter's letter because I really appreciate Peter the man. A sometimes broken man. A man who experienced many failures in his faith walk with Jesus, and in that way, a man just like me. And just before the crucifixion, do you remember how this disciple twice swore that he would never forsake his Lord Jesus? Reading from Matthew 26, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And you know the rest of the story. Peter didn't even make it through the night before he broke his vow three times. When Jesus foretold that Peter would absolutely deny him, maybe he was thinking, "Peter, don't tell me, show me." Because Jesus knew that Peter would remember this moment for the rest of his natural life, which would partially explain, if the legend's true, why Peter asked to be crucified upside down when he was martyred, and also in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy about Peter's death. Well, I learned about dealing with adversity and the purpose of adversity from my dad. My dad was my hero. He was loving, faithful, brilliant, and a man of the highest integrity I've ever known. In his professional life, he accomplished so much. At one time, he was president of more than 50 banks. He started two from scratch. In his personal life, he was a passionate canoeist, author, painter, golfer, thinker, and expert fly fisherman. My father was also universally regarded as the worst driver with whom any of his passengers could remember traveling. That's the truth. Well, my dad loved God and my mother infinitely. And he was an amazing husband, father, and friend. And God bless me so much to be raised by my mother and father. It was a treasure to me to have been raised in my father's house. And I say all that to provide the context of what I'm going to share next, and that is how my father died. He had a long, grueling 4-year battle with cancer, which he won when he joined the Lord in his forever home. But, you know, it was soul-crushing. It was a soul-crushing loss to our family. And towards the end of his battle with cancer, when he was just a shadow of his former physical self, I sat with him one night, and I looked at him as he laid in his hospital bed, which was now placed in his home office. And I was staring at his now bald head and shriveled body and covered with bruises, with a port sticking out of his aorta where we'd put his medicine every day. And I know this is a grim picture, but I think the context is super important in understanding why what he said next changed my life and certainly my paradigm for dealing with life's trials. He opened his eyes and he said, "Christopher." And by the way, my dad named me Christopher because he wanted me to write the word Christ every time I signed my name.
Awesome.
"Christopher, as I look back over my life, I realize that I never experienced any growth during the good times. All of my growth, personally and spiritually, is the direct result of dealing with adversity." My dad's great witness to me was how he lived and the example he set. But maybe his greatest witness to me was how he died. And I think about his statement about the benefits of adversity in the context of his unbelievable suffering due to cancer that was literally eating him alive at the moment he said that to me. I think it's perhaps the most impactful example I've ever witnessed of "don't tell me, show me." Because my dad's response to adversity remains with me to this day, 18 years later. Not a week goes by when I don't think of him and his message, and most importantly, his example. Isn't this also true of our precious Savior? In the case of Christ, who said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And didn't he do exactly that? Do we realize what Peter, the author of this letter, must have felt at the moment when his Lord and Messiah laid down his life in front of him? Can you imagine the thoughts running through his mind and perhaps the shame he must have felt knowing that the same one who made the ultimate sacrifice for him and for us was the same one that Peter denied even knowing? Doesn't it give us an appreciation and a vivid context for Peter's letter? What did Peter realize after failing during his first real test and persecution? I would say, what I do simply proves what I believe. How I act during adversity tells a story about who I am in Christ. And Peter's so relatable to me because I too have failed abysmally during the times when I faced great and sometimes even slight adversity. But this begs the question as to why. You know, why should we respond well when suffering? And of course, Peter tells us that others are watching us to understand what the so-called Christian walk is all about. And often our true character is revealed during the highest levels of stress and difficulties, but it's really Christ's character that we're trying to demonstrate. It's about him, not me. My conduct either demonstrates who he is in me or that he's not in me. It's worth saying again, what I do simply proves what I believe. I think Peter answers the question of why we should respond well during adversity in chapter 2, verse 3, when he writes, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." As a former attorney and now a business consultant, I've had the opportunity to work with some good companies and some great ones. And what separates the good from the great? Well, good companies are filled with people that really understand what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. But the great companies have people that have an absolute passion for what they do and sometimes who they do it for. These people and these companies understand the why. The true purpose that motivates them. Why do we have to endure suffering and adversity? Of course, because we've all prayed that God would please make us more like his son. So sanctification and conformity to Christ's character is part of the why. But in my walk with the Lord, I would submit that my why is best answered because we have experienced God's love and grace summed up in chapter 2. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And who knew this better than the repentant, forgiven, loved, and restored Peter? My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I too have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The Lord who has brought me through 3 heart attacks, 6 heart surgeries, 11 stents placed in my coronary arteries, so I could remain here to help raise my children as disciples of Jesus. Financial ruin and financial restoration. The Lord who has forgiven me for my many sins. He's the one who has miraculously restored my marriage to his beloved daughter, Lisa. And I want to take this opportunity to thank my Lord and his kids, all of you, who have prayed for us and with us and helped my family through this brutal trial. I'm so grateful to you and to share life with you. You're his church and you're my church family. During life's adversities, I pray that we'll all have the ability to tap into his strength and love and to be an example to those around us as ones who are set apart in him and in the end. And those that know us and share life with us will know one thing, and that is for us, it's all about him.
Hello, my name is Jim Conaway and I'm doing a little survey of 1 Peter. So here she goes. 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a microcosm of the whole of Scripture to the testimony of God's mercy, his suffering, and his grace for us. First, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, it's a testimony of God's mercy towards us by giving us in verse 3 of chapter 1, a living hope. Chapter 4 of verse 4 of chapter 1, an inheritance. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, eternal salvation at the last trumpet. Speaking of the last trumpet when Jesus returns in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Second testimony, chapter 2. Verses 21 through 24, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and 19. It's a testimony of God's suffering for us and with us. And most of us are familiar with Isaiah 53, where the prophet speaks of the Lord's suffering for us. Isaiah 63 and verse 9, as it says, in all their affliction, speaking of Israel, in all their affliction, he, the good Lord, was afflicted. And in the New Testament, John 11, we know about with Jesus and Lazarus, and on behalf of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And in Luke 19, Jesus wept over the future coming destruction of Jerusalem. Psalm 56, on a personal note, Psalm 56, verse 8, the psalmist says, you have put all my tears in your bottle. Genesis 16, Hagar calls the good Lord El Roy, the God who sees me. In Psalm 57, 17, Jesus says, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Where the psalmist says that. And that brings me to my third point. 1 Peter 5, 12. Let me read that. I'm just going too quick here. 1 Peter 5, 12. Peter says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Most of us, when we think about the grace of God, we think of unmerited favor, and that's true. But Peter gives us, and the New Testament gives us, an additional truth that's added to what the good Lord means when he talks about grace. What is grace? In 1 Peter, Peter refers to in verse chapter 1 and verse 6, various trials. In verse 2:19, he talks about suffering unjustly. In chapter 4, 3, verse 14, he talks about suffering for righteousness. 3:16, he talks about being slandered. Chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about the fiery trials. These are all things that the good Lord considers to be pieces of grace. Malachi chapter 3 refers to those trials as the refiner's fire. Jesus in John 15 refers to the same type of things as being pruned. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 refers to momentary light affliction. And these are all things that the good Lord would consider to be pieces of grace. Because we don't look at, as Paul said, we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. What the good Lord is doing through these trials. And we know from Romans 8, verse 29, that he is conforming us to the image of his Son. And as Paul would say, he's working out the old man and working in the new man. And as has been said before, that's usually not a pleasant experience. But once we realize that is what's going on, then it's much easier to handle. We can appreciate the good Lord better for what he's doing, knowing that he's conforming us to his image. And we can thank him. We can thank him in the middle of our trials, truthfully, sincerely, be grateful for whatever it is that he has us in the middle of. Because from experience, we're all either in the middle of something, or coming out of something, or we're fixing it to go into something, but we're always, it's always an ongoing process. And most of us, it doesn't take too long for us to realize that, that as my brother Charles says, he's not doing it to us, he's doing it for us. And once we get that, and it turns from a, from being a trouble to being a blessing, a blessing to us, a blessing to those around us, and a blessing to the good Lord's heart. And
Jimbo, you, you have shared with me that, you went through a trial, in a house that you were, that you bought. And in that experience, you learned something beautiful about the Lord and His Word. Would you share that?
It's a, you know how important it is for any believer to store the Word up in your heart. As the psalmist said on 19:11, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But that idea is throughout the Scriptures. And my house, I had a little bungalow over in historic Kenwood, and a little 600 and something square foot, and I was greedy. I refinanced it, and my payments went from nothing to more than I could afford. And at the same time, I had become injured so that I couldn't work like I was used to working. And so anyways, make a long story longer, the house went into foreclosure, was in foreclosure. And I was outside, putzing around out in front of the house, and the good Lord brought this passage to me. It says, it's from Hebrews 12, he says, every son that he receives, he chastises, disciplines, even scourges. And I thought, that turned me right on a dime from moping around, poor me, until to praising Him and thanking Him for what was going on. Because I knew that, I mean, things didn't change. I lost the house, but the good Lord made a way, and He continues to make a way, because that's just, He's faithful. Even when I'm faithless, He remains faithful, because that's who He is. And just praise Him and thank Him for that.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.